This is the beginning of volume four. The year is 1900 and we begin in September the 5th, 1900. And the first message is how hope and love help each other. So just as a reminder, the three theological virtues are faith, hope and love. And the greatest of these is love. That's 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And 1 Corinthians 14, 1 says you must want love more than anything else. This is September the 5th, 1900. Hope is the nourishment of love. For hope, I want to give you Isaiah 40, 31. Those who wait or hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings like the eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Since in the past days, Louisa said, my adorable Jesus had not made himself seen so much, I was feeling diffident about the hope of reacquiring him again. Even more, I believed that everything was over for me, the visits from our Lord and the state of victim soul. However, this morning, blessed Jesus came wearing a horrible crown of thorns and placed himself near me, moaning in the act of wanting a refreshment. A refreshment, of course, means doing something to save souls. So I removed the crown very gently, Louisa said, and in order to give him more pleasure, I put it on my head. She's nothing if she isn't very courageous. I mean, which of us would do that? Then he said to me, my daughter, true love is when it is sustained by hope and by persevering hope. And of course, hope is what sustains you in his absence. So it is absolutely essential for us. Because if today I hope for tomorrow and tomorrow I do not, love becomes infirm. In fact, since love is nourished by hope, the more nourishment it administers to it, the stronger, the more robust and the more lively love becomes. And if this is missing, poor love becomes infirm first, and remaining all alone without support, it ends up dying completely. So hope keeps love alive. Therefore, as long as you're as great as your difficulties may be, you must never, even for one instant, move away from hope with the fear of losing me. On the contrary, you must act. Now notice the act. In such a way that overcoming everything, that means all her feelings, all her doubts, all her sorrows, everything. And for overcoming, I want to give you Revelation 2 and 3 for all the messages about the overcomers throughout those passages. So I want you to act in such a way, Jesus said, that overcoming everything, hope may make you be found always united with me. And then love will have perennial life. In other words, love will be able to flourish. So after this, he continued coming without telling me anything else, Louisa said. So September the 6th, 1900, here we talk about the state of victim soul. My most sweet Jesus continues to come. This morning, as soon as he came, he wanted to pour a little bit of his bitterness into me. And then he told me, my daughter, I want to sleep a little bit. Now, Jesus sleeping in the boat is very important. And that's Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. I want you to sleep a little. I want to sleep a little, he said. And I want you to do my office of suffering. That's the office of Redeemer, or in her case, co-redeemer. Praying and placating justice. So there you have Louisa's role as a victim soul, to suffer, to pray and to placate divine justice. So he fell asleep and I began to pray near Jesus. Now, that image of Jesus asleep in the boat has the apostles working and Jesus sleeping. And that's what you have here, Louisa working and Jesus resting. Later, as he woke up, we went round a little in the midst of people and he showed me several conspiracies that were that are making in order to provoke a revolution. Well, that's obviously communist Marxism. because it was breaking upon the world in the year 1900. Especially I noticed a sudden assault they were plotting so as to better achieve their intent. And so that no one might be able to defend or guard himself against the enemy. How many gloomy scenes, Louisa said. However, it seems that the Lord is not yet giving them the freedom to do this. They didn't succeed until 1917 in the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. And not knowing the reason, they were consumed with rage because in spite of their perverse will, they see themselves powerless to do it, to actually carry it out. Now, they don't know John 15:5. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. We know from the higher volumes that Jesus tells us that if the divine will is operating within us, the divine will has to consent to whatever it allows us to do. And here we're being told that the divine will is not consenting to this evil right now. It's not the right time. People have to be given more time to get their act together. Now, notice their perverse will. So in we're going to be dealing with a good deal of chastisements and that in the coming pieces that we read. And I just want to remind you of the human will against the divine will. And that is the reason for the chastisements, that we're absolutely opposing what God wants to do in us, through us and all the rest of it. So Louisa continues, it takes nothing else but the Lord to concede this freedom to them, for everything is ready. They're ready to do their evil. God is not ready to let them do it. Now, if you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll find that the children of Jacob, who eventually became the nation of Israel, that they had been 400 years in slavery. But God waited until Moses was ready. And so Moses had to do 40 years in the wilderness. And when Moses was ready, the people were ready because they had learned to stop complaining and to start praying and repenting. So when Moses was ready, the people were ready. And then God said, yes, it's time for the Exodus. So here, one of the elements is not in place, and that is the people are obviously still doing good. So after this, we came back, Louisa said, from her out-of-the-body experience, and Jesus showed himself all wounded and said to me, see how many wounds they have opened in me and the necessity of the continuous state of victim. Now, he's trying to get Louisa to look at the fact that her victim state has got to be continuous. She's got to stop this business of saying, oh, maybe I shouldn't be here, maybe I should go out and all the rest of it. He's saying, no, it must be continuous, because she has no idea that they have just entered into the cruelest and the most evil and the most violent of all centuries of history, which is the 20th century. And therefore, the victim soul is more necessary than normal. So you must see the necessity of the continuous state of victim of your sufferings, because there's not a moment in which they spare me offences. Now, just as a reminder, because we're going into a new volume, you have to remember the vision of Pope Leo the 13th before the 19th century, in which he witnessed a conversation between Satan and Jesus. And Satan asked Jesus to give him 100 years and he would destroy the church. And amazingly, Jesus said yes. Why would he say yes? Because it was time for the sifting of the church. Now, you remember just before the Passion that Jesus said to the apostles that they would be, Satan would sift them like wheat. That was in the terrible crisis of the Passion. So in the terrible crisis of the 20th century, the church was going to be sifted like wheat, and like the apostles would show how much she would fail the Lord, unfortunately. And we're not out of that crisis yet, a century later. But of course, centuries are only moments in eternal space. So Jesus said to her, that since the offences are continuous, the sufferings and the prayers must also be continuous, so that I may be spared, he says. That's very interesting now. He doesn't say that the people may be spared. And if you see that your suffering is suspended, tremble with fear, because not seeing myself relieved of my pains, may it not be that I concede to the enemies the freedom so yearned for by them. Now, here's Louisa really being ticked off, and she's being told that if you don't do this office of victim soul, these people will succeed in what they're doing. And I may even give them permission. Okay. Now, notice he said, I am suffering. Now, since Jesus is in glory, since the resurrection, how is he suffering? He's suffering in his body, the church. That's number one. And not only that, but throughout these writings, Jesus says that he is the head of the human race, and that when he became incarnate, he enclosed all souls within himself so that he could redo all lives. And therefore, he is suffering for everyone, because he is the vine and we are the branches, John 15. So Louisa said, on hearing this, I began to pray that he would let me suffer. And in the meantime, I saw the confessor who, with his intentions, pressed Jesus to make me suffer. So there you have the Trinity on earth, the priest, the victim, and Jesus. And once that Trinity all says yes, it'll happen. Then blessed Jesus shared with me so many pains that I myself don't know how I remained alive. However, the Lord did not leave me alone in my pains. On the contrary, it seemed that he did not have the heart to leave me. Now, in these early volumes, because we're only still on the foundational volume 4, and the foundations are volumes 1 to 4, and then you start building from 5 to 10, and then you get the roof in volumes 11 and 12. So we're still on foundations. Louisa begins to realise that if she is suffering to the point of almost death, that the Lord will not leave her alone at all. Now, why is that? It's because she is not living a normal life. She's sitting in a bed. She's nothing to sustain her. She's nothing to build body, soul or spirit. Only the Lord can miraculously sustain her. And so when she's going through this terrible trauma of suffering like this, he stays with her. And of course, in later volumes, she's going to moan that he doesn't come like that anymore. That's because circumstances will have changed and her A vocation will have shifted from victim soul to being the foundation person for the kingdom of the divine will. So she said, I spent several days together with Jesus and he communicated many graces to me and made me understand many things. However, partly because of the suffering state and because I am unable to express myself, I'll move on. Now, in the higher volumes, she won't be allowed to do that. She must actually say it all. And sometimes, even in the early volumes, the Lord absolutely insists on her coming back on a subject and giving it in greater detail. So September the 9th, 1900, Jesus prepares Louisa for Holy Communion and the necessity of shedding blood. So Jesus continues to come, Louisa said. However, I spent most of the night without Jesus. Then on coming, he told me, my daughter, what do you want that you are so anxiously waiting for me? Do you perhaps need anything? You see, he is miraculously sustaining her. So he will ask this. And Louisa said, since I knew I was to receive Holy Communion, I said, Lord, I waited for you the whole night. More so because having to receive communion, in those days, you see, people didn't receive every day. That only came into focus after Vatican Council. So having to receive communion, I fear that my heart may not be well disposed to be able to receive you. Therefore, I need that my soul be reviewed by you so that it may be disposed to unite me with you sacramentally. Now, one of the areas of real challenge for the rest of us is how much preparation Louisa wanted to put into receiving Holy Communion. She obviously had an understanding of the immaculate holiness and purity of God that we have lost today. And Jesus kindly reviewed my soul to prepare me to receive him. Then he transported me outside of myself, and I found myself together with the Queen Mother, who was saying to Jesus, my son, this soul will always be ready to do and to suffer whatever we want. Now notice the we, because Blessed Mother and Jesus were the only ones who lived the divine will for the whole of their lives. And therefore she is completely and totally part of the divine will in heaven as well. And this is a bond that binds our justice. Now notice our justice. In the higher volumes, Louisa had an experience of being taken into heaven, and she saw the saints and she saw the angels, and she said, but where is our mother? I don't see her. And Jesus had to take her into a very deep place, and she said she had to go very deep into the Blessed Trinity to even see the Blessed Mother. And that's why she said the Blessed Mother was the height of sanctity, or we would say the summit. So you see that she's identified with the divine will. Therefore, Blessed Mother said, spare so many slaughters and so much blood which is to be shed among the people. But Jesus said, my mother, the shedding of blood is necessary because I want this line of kings deposed from its throne. Now, it's 1900 and we're preparing for the Bolshevik revolution. So obviously you're talking about the Tsar of Russia. But we know I think it's in volume four, that the King of Italy was also disposed of. And so that monarchy disappeared as well. I want this line of kings deposed from its throne, and this cannot be without blood. And this is also to purge my church, which is very much infected. Now, we know that the royal house in Russia was infected by all kinds of heresies at the time of its destruction. And so the Lord wants to get rid of that. So I want you to put Revelation 11, I think it's 18, I will destroy the destroyers of the earth. Because you see, the royal household had far too much influence over the whole nation. And this will also purge my church, which is very much infected. At the most, I can concede to spare them in part. Now, we'll discover as we go along, in part means one third. That's an incredible power to give to one human being. And if you remember the intercession of Abraham in Genesis 18, then you'll realize Abraham only got Lot and his family. Louisa gets one third of the whole place that's being interceded for. In this case, I think it's Russia. I could be wrong, but that's what I think. But to be spared one third just because one person is praying is absolutely incredible. So in the meantime, Louisa said, I saw the majority of the deputies plotting on how to make the king fall. Now, because she uses the term king, it also seems to include the King of Italy. And so she sees the deputies in Parliament plotting to destroy him. And they do actually succeed in killing the King of Italy. And they do, the Marxists do succeed in killing the Romanov family as well. So the majority of the deputies were plotting how to make the king fall. And they were thinking of putting on the throne one of those deputies who were assembled. Now, no monarchy ever arose in Italy after the death of the king. After this, I found myself inside of myself. Oh, how many miseries, she said. Ah, Lord, have compassion on the blindness of poor humanity. Now, of course, she's looking at the future. So that's Isaiah 46:10 and Amos 3:7. The Lord tells the prophets before he does anything. So Louisa continues, then continuing to see the Lord and the Queen Mother, I saw the confessor with them, and the Most Holy Virgin said, "See, my son, we have a third party, the confessor, who wants to unite with us to offer this work by committing himself in order to concur, in order to make her suffer." Now, this is actually very important. The confessor is Father Gennaro Di Gennaro, and he entered more and more deeply into this, although only one of the confessor was canonized, and that was Hannibal de Francia. Okay, so he's committing himself, and I just want to underline that, that's actually very important, to concur in order to make her suffer, to satisfy divine justice. This too is like rendering the rope stronger, which binds you in order to placate you. Besides, when have you ever resisted the strength of the unions of the one who suffers and prays? Now, what the Blessed Mother is talking about here is the power of victim souls, because victim souls are not like us. They don't just say words. They actually pay a price for what they're asking for. Okay. So when have you ever opposed the unions of the one who suffers? So I also want to give you Matthew 18:19, where two of you gather together in my name, I am there. And when two of you pray, it's ratified in heaven. Hence the word unions in the plural, because Louisa wasn't the only victim soul. There was Therese Newman, there was Padre Pio, there was Alexandrina, there was Martha Robin, and a whole lot of others in the 20th century as well. And that's just Europe. That's not talking about the rest of the world. And when have you ever resisted one who concurs with you for the sole purpose of glorifying you and for the good of the peoples? Now, the one who's concurring with him is the priest in the name of the church. So Jesus was listening to his mother. He had regard for the confessor. That's the one she was talking about. But he did not pronounce a sentence completely favourable. Rather, he limited himself to spare in part. Now, Louisa seems to think that he should spare everything. So we continue in September the 10th with more threats against the perverted world. Now, it's called the perverted world because it's the human will rebelling against the divine will. The entire Bible, particularly the Old Testament, that is a summary of it, that the human will was in rebellion against the divine will. And then in the New Testament, you have Jesus beginning to turn the human will towards God and in the direction of serving God. Now, if you look up Wikipedia, you'll find that there was an awful lot going on in the world in the 1900s. This is just a tiny summary. In January, there was the Second Boer War in South Africa. There was the Boxer Rebellion in China. In February, there's the Second Boer War. In March, there was a coal mine explosion in Virginia in the United States, which killed 50. In April, there was a war in Chad, which was with the French trying to dominate. In April, also, there was anti-Jewish rioting in Budapest, and there was the Great Fire in Florida. In May, there was panic when the New York Stock Exchange collapsed. 81 coal miners were killed in Australia. There was an explosion in Utah in the United States, killing 200. In May, the UK claimed Tonga from its people in Africa. And in May, Russia invaded Manchuria. That's a lot going on. In June, the Imperial German army expanded. There was a terrible fire in New Jersey in which 300 odd people were killed. In July, King Uberto the First of Italy was assassinated. Okay, so the guy's already dead. in September, which we're in September now, there was a hurricane in the United States that killed 8,000 people. There was a war between the USA and the Philippines. Okay. Also, the USA president was assassinated and Roosevelt took over. In November, the British forces in South Africa used a scorched earth policy to do the most dreadful things. So that'll just give you a feeling as to what the Lord is talking about, the perverted world and countries stealing other countries and terrible disasters and everything happening. So September the 10th, this morning, Louisa said, I found myself outside of myself and I saw the many evils and most enormous sins that were being committed, also against the church and the Holy Father. Then, as I returned inside of myself, I think it's around this time that they made the Pope the prisoner of the Vatican as well. Then as I returned inside of myself, my adorable Jesus came and he told me, what do you say about the world? Not knowing what this question was driving at, impressed as I was by the things I had seen, I said, blessed Lord, who can tell the perversity, the hardness and the ugliness of the world? I've no words to say how bad it is. And then he, taking the occasion from my very words, said, you've seen how perverted it is. You yourself said it. There is no way to make it surrender to the divine will understood. So, after I have almost taken bread away from it, oh dear, that means there's going to be famines. And there were many famines in the 20th century in different parts of the world. It remains in its stubbornness. Now, there's a text that has just come to my head at this moment, and it's in Amos. What chapter is it? Where Amos says, the Lord says, I left your teeth clean in all your towns. That's a famine. And you never came back to me. I did this, I did that, I did the other. You never came back to me. And then finally it says, Israel, prepare to meet your God. That means in judgment. Okay. And this is what you're reading here. That even with the famines, they still wouldn't do it. They stayed. Not only did they stay in their stubbornness, but it was even worse. For now, it goes on, procuring by thefts. That's the stealing of different countries. And that's why I wanted to read that list for you. And robberies, doing harm to one's neighbour. Therefore, it is necessary that I touch its flesh. Now, I want to give you Job chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Because in chapter 1, there was a dialogue between Satan and God about Job. And God boasted that Job was his best servant down there. And Satan said, well, of course, you've given him everything. You know, he's totally successful. He's a large family. He's a happy man and blah, blah, blah. And he said, take them away and he'll curse you. And we know that when the disasters happened, Job said, God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be the Lord. So then there was a second meeting between Satan and God. And Satan, God said, I told you, he's my best servant. And Satan said, but if you touch his flesh, it will be different. Oh, he said, the sons and daughters were not him. The cattle were not him. The fields were not him. That's all outside of him. Touch his own flesh and you'll see for yourself. And Shakespeare picked that up in one of his plays as well, talking about the pound of flesh. And so Jesus says here to Louisa that since all the disasters outside of them have not touched them. Do you see the connection with Job? Now he said, I'll have to touch their flesh. In other words, they have to feel it themselves before they will even know I'm trying to talk to them. Otherwise, he said, it will become even more perverted. So touching the flesh now means disasters that will happen that they will suffer from. Who can say how speechless I remained with these words of Jesus, Louisa said. It seems to me that I myself have been the occasion of making him even more indignant against the world. Instead of excusing it, I painted it black. I did as much as I could to excuse it afterwards, she said, but he didn't pay attention to me. In other words, she spoke the truth and he accepted it. The evil was already done. We would say the harm was already done because it wasn't evil. She just simply told him how it was. Ah, Lord, forgive me for this lack of charity, she said. Have mercy on us all. So September the 12th, 1900, the so-called Sin of Louisa and Plots of Revolution Against the Church. It continues almost in the same way. She said, this morning on coming, he poured his bitterness and I was left in so much suffering that I began to pray the Lord to give me the strength to relieve me a little bit. Oh, dear. Now, the victim soul is not supposed to ask to be relieved herself. She's supposed to be relieving the Lord. Okay. But she said, I couldn't endure it any longer. I mean, I'm not criticizing her. I'm just pointing it out. In the meantime, a light came into my mind, that is infused knowledge. That I was committing sin in doing this. Okay. In other words, she was sinning against her role as victim soul. Besides, what would Blessed Jesus say? While on other occasions I prayed him to pour, this time when he had poured without waiting to be asked, I was looking for relief. It seemed to me I am becoming worse and my badness reaches such a point that even before him I do not abstain from committing defects and sins. So, not knowing what to do to repair the damage, okay, I resolved in my interior that for this time to make a greater sacrifice and give myself a penance so that my nature would not dare to ask for relief again, I should renounce the coming of the Lord. Ooh. So she makes an offering she can't actually give because she can't live without it. And he accepts her intention. You see, he knows she can't live without him because she's living this abnormal life that he has got to sustain miraculously. But what we have to look at is that on her part, this is a totally heroic act. Okay. And once she makes this totally heroic act, he accepts it, just the intention, you desire it, I'll do it. Okay. So, and if Jesus came, I would say, oh, do not come, love, have compassion on me and do not relieve me. So I did. And I spent several hours in intense suffering and without Jesus. How bitter it was for me. But Jesus, having compassion for me, without asking, my asking for him, he came. You see, God is love. And immediately I said to him, have patience, do not come. I don't want relief. And he said, my daughter, I am content with your sacrifice, but you do need a refreshment. In other words, he knows that the suffering she's going through could actually kill her. And he doesn't want that. She's his chosen soul. Otherwise, you faint. And Louisa said, no, Lord, but I don't want the relief. But drawing near to my mouth, almost by force, he poured a few drops of a sweet milk from his mouth, which mitigated my suffering. Who can say the confusion and the blushing I felt before him? I expected a reproach, but Jesus said, showed himself more affable and sweeter, as if he had not perceived my fault. On seeing this, I said, my adorable Jesus, once you have poured your bitterness into me and I suffer, don't you have to spare the world? Don't you? Like, I'm a victim soul, you know. And he said, my daughter, do you think I have poured everything into you? Now, go back again and see this and you'll see that she said, wait a minute now. He poured a few drops. That's the bit you need to notice. And this sweet milk usually has great spiritual fortitude in it, enabling a person to survive. And he said, do you think I have poured everything? He only gave her a few drops. Besides, how could you face all the chastisement that I will pour? Oh, boys. How could you, that means one individual, face all the chastisement that I, that is the Lord, will pour over the world? You yourself have seen that you could not endure even the little that I gave you. In other words, the world is in a much more terrible state than Louisa perceives. And had I not come to help you, he said, you would have ended. In other words, you had died. And he doesn't want her dead. And that's one of the things Louisa can't understand. Jesus doesn't want her dead. The priest doesn't want her dead. Nobody wants her dead because she has this big job to do. Okay. Now, what would happen if I poured everything into you? My dear, I gave you my word. I will content you in part. Now, I love the my dear bit. In other words, he is approaching her very lovingly because in order to make reparation for looking for a relief, she offered him the one thing she absolutely couldn't do. And so she has to realize there's only one redeemer. And our participation is the drop of water that the priest puts into the chalice that makes the Eucharist. That's all we're capable of because we're only tiny. And you see, in higher volumes, Louisa is told she's only an atom. You know, I mean, there's only a certain amount that you can do. But we do know that the part that he does allow to her is usually one third. And you'll find that there's one or two exceptions to this. So after this, Jesus transported me outside of myself into the midst of the people. So that's your Amos 3:7 thing again. And I continued to see so many evils, especially the plots of revolution against the church within society. So that's your atheistic communism, Marxism, Freemasonry and so on. And the infiltration of the clergy by communism. That's the attack against the church, because that attack against the church, we're still reaping the very bitter fruits from that. That we've had literal professional atheists in the job of bishop and cardinal. I just hope to goodness they never got to the top. I felt my soul being tortured, Louisa said. Oh, yeah, sorry. Especially I saw the plots of revolution against the church and within society and the plots to kill the Holy Father. The Holy Father is Leo XIII and priests. I felt my soul being tortured at the sight of these things and I thought to myself, if and may it never be that they come to carry out these things, what would happen? How many evils will come? And all afflicted, I look at Jesus and he told me, and what about that revolt that happened here? What do you say about it? And Louisa said, which revolt? Nothing has happened in my town. He's got to get her to think much wider than my town. She's not even thinking the whole of Italy, you know. And he said, don't you remember the revolt of Andrea? And she said, oh, yes. Well, then it seems nothing, but it is so. That was the whole occasion and an incitement for other towns to revolt and to shed blood and giving a front to consecrated people and my temples. 1 Corinthians 3:16. My temples are people who have the Lord dwelling in them. And since everyone wants to show how much better he is in provoking evil, they will compete to see how much harm they can do. And Louisa said, ah, Lord, give peace to the church and don't allow so many troubles. And in saying that, she's giving an emotional response, not realising, because it's only volume four, that this revolt of the human will against the divine will has got to stop if the human race is to come back and be able to enter the kingdom of God. So as I wanted to say more, he disappeared, leaving me all afflicted and concerned. So September the 14th, 1900. Jesus pours his bitterness in order to placate his justice, and we have the heroism of true virtue. This morning, my adorable Jesus was not coming. Then, after much waiting, he made himself seen within my interior, of course, because the kingdom of God is within you. And that's Luke 17:21. Using my heart as a support and surrounding it with his arms. Now, he's within her and he's using her heart as a support. That's what he means by my temples in the last paragraph we've just read, and consecrated or sacred people. And he surrounded my heart with his arms while leaning his most sacred head upon it, all afflicted, serious, in such a way as to impose silence. And giving his back to the world. Now that is frightening. If you go to Romans chapter 1, three times in Romans 1, we're told the Lord abandoned them to their filthy practices, the Lord abandoned them to their evil ways, and so on and so on. Three times. When the Lord gives his back to us, that's real disaster. So after remaining a little while in mute silence, because the appearance at which he showed himself would not make one dare to say a word. Now, for Louisa not to dare to say a word, things are bad, because don't forget she's Italian and it's very difficult to stop the Italians from talking. He stirred himself from that position and he said to me, I had resolved not to pour, but things have reached such a point that if I did not pour, such uproars would break out as to start a revolution and cause bloody slaughters. So Louisa said, yes, Lord, pour. This is my only desire, that you give vent to your wrath upon me. You see, there's the victim soul at their best. They stand between the justice of God and the sinfulness of the people. So they stand in the breach, which is Psalm 106. You vent your wrath upon me and spare the creatures. So he poured a little bit. Okay. So I want to give you John 11:40-45 as well. It was better for one man to die for the whole people. Now, you know why she can only take a little bit. We're only one tiny little piece of dust. Then afterwards, as if he had relieved himself, he said, my daughter, I allowed myself to be brought to the slaughter like a lamb. That is Isaiah 53:7. And I remained silent before those who sacrificed me. The same will happen for those few good people of these times. Now, you're talking, yeah, however, this is the heroism of true virtue. Now, you're talking about the 20th century produced more martyrs for Christ than the 19th centuries added together before it. So you're talking about the martyrs of Russia and China and Japan and Europe and all the other places. Again, he added, I poured, but even though I did, do you want me to pour a little bit more so that I can relieve myself more? And Louisa said, my Lord, don't even ask me. I'm at your disposal. So here you've got a demonstration of what total surrender is. You can do with me whatever you want. So he poured again and he disappeared, leaving me in suffering but content, thinking that I had relieved the pains of my beloved Jesus. So she feels that she has done something for him and also for the world. So September the 16th, you have the turmoils in Andria in Italy. Continuing to come, my beloved Jesus shared with me various pains of his passion, and then he transported me outside of myself, showing me the neighbouring towns. In particular, it seemed to me it was Andria. And if the Lord does not make use of his omnipotence for their chastisement, the turmoil will get serious. More so, since it seemed that there was the incitement of some priests. Now, this is the problem. No wonder Jesus is suffering. That priests get involved in stuff that they should stay out of completely. It's not their business. They should be looking after the church, not the world. Then, after I visited various churches, together with Blessed Jesus, doing acts of reparation and adoration for the many profanations committed in the churches. Isn't that incredible? That's the year 1900. Jesus told me, "My daughter, let me pour a little bit, for the bitterness is such that I cannot swallow it alone, and my heart cannot bear it." So he poured and he disappeared, returning other times without telling me anything else. So this time now she's making reparation for Italy and for what's going on in the church as well. So let's come to September the 18th, 1900. This is about love. He keeps on coming back to this over and over and over again, because love is one of the biggest themes in the 36 volumes. In fact, the 36 volumes has two themes, love and divine will. Divine love, divine will, same person. So if we don't conquer love, we don't conquer anything. "This morning, my adorable Jesus transported me outside of myself and showed me the many evils committed against love towards one's neighbour." Okay. Now, love is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 13. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Ephesians 3, 16 to 21. You have John 13, 34 to 35. You've got John 15, 9. You've got Matthew 22, and I can't remember the verse at this moment, that the whole scripture depends on the two laws of loving God and loving your neighbour. Now, we keep on coming back to this all the time, because if we don't get this, as I say, we get nothing. "This morning, my adorable Jesus transported me outside of myself and showed me the many evils committed against love towards one's neighbour. How much sorrow they caused to our most patient Jesus. It seemed that he himself was receiving them, of course, because he has taken the whole of humanity into himself, and then he is the church. Then, all afflicted, he told me, 'My daughter, one who harms his neighbour harms himself.'" Now, I want to give you also Matthew 25, the judgment scene then, where the people who land themselves in hell did not look after their neighbours. "And by killing his neighbour, he kills his own soul. And since charity predisposes the soul for all virtues," because charity is missing, the soul is predisposed to commit all vices. Ouch. That's one that you just need to read over and over and over again. "After this, we withdrew," Louisa said. "And since for several days I had been suffering from an intense pain in my ribs, I felt exhausted. And so, comforting me, Blessed Jesus told me, 'My beloved, you'd like to come, wouldn't you?'" That means to die. So he's testing her again. "And Louisa said, 'Heaven's willing, my Lord, that this pain be the cause of my coming to you. How grateful I would be, how dearly I would hold to it.'" That's your 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10. "How grateful I would be, how dearly I would hold it as one of my faithful friends. But I think you want to test me like the other times. And by exciting me with your invitations, since I would then remain disillusioned, you would come to make my martyrdom even more cruel and harrowing. Oh, please," she said, "have compassion on me and do not leave me on the earth any longer. Absorb this miserable worm into yourself, for I have the right to this, since it is from you that I came." How clever she is. "Since I came from you, I have the right to go back to you." "All moved in hearing me, beloved Jesus told me, 'My daughter, do not fear, for your day in which you will be absorbed in me will surely come.'" Oh, but not for many, many years yet. "Know, however, that your continuous violence to come to me. That's Matthew 11:12, I think it is. The kingdom of God suffers violence and the valiant take it by force. That your continuous violence to come to me, especially after my invitations, do great good to you and make you live in the atmosphere of the air. That means in an entirely spiritual atmosphere without a shadow of human weight. And what he's doing, it seems cruel, but what he's doing is he's actually enabling her to become completely spiritualized. And he does succeed in doing it. So there's literally nothing holding her to the earth. One of the saddest things for us to witness is somebody dying and they're still clinging to the earth. They don't want to die. They don't want to leave the earth because they've got money or they've got power or they've got whatever. It's really sad. This does you much good, he said, because you live in an atmosphere all divine, without a shadow of human weight, so much so that you are like those flowers who have not even got their roots upon the earth. We've learned, it's amazing that he says this in 1900, because it's only towards the latter end of the 20th century that we discovered how you could actually grow plants in the air. They did experiments on that so that they'd learn how to grow plants in space, for example. By living in this way, suspended in the air, you come to impress heaven and earth. And in looking at heaven, you are impressed by it alone. And you nourish yourself with all that is celestial. In looking at the earth, you feel sorrow for it, compassion. And you help it as much as you can. That is with your intercession, with your prayers, with your sufferings. However, at the comparison between the fragrance of heaven, with the fragrance of heaven, you immediately perceive the stench that emanates on the earth. Of course, the closer you get to heaven, the more horrific what's going on in earth looks. And he said, you abhor it. Could I perhaps place you in a position more dear to me and to heaven, and more beneficial for you and for the world? In other words, in enticing her in this way, in enticing her to rise higher, Jesus is in fact helping her and helping her to help. Louisa said, yet, my Lord, you should have compassion for me by not prolonging my residence down here. And for so many reasons that I have, especially then for the sad times that are preparing. Who would have the heart to see such a bloody slaughter? And yet she will. She will live through two world wars. And also for your continuous privations that cost me more than death. As I was saying this, she said, I saw a multitude of angels around our Lord saying, our Lord and God, do not let yourself be importuned any longer. Make her content. We are anxiously waiting for her. Isn't that fantastic? Wounded by her voice, we have come here to listen to her, and we are impatient to take her with us. And you, O chosen one, that's Louisa, come to cheer us in our celestial dwelling. Isn't that absolutely amazing? So not only did Jesus test her, but now she's getting more problems with the angels saying, we can't wait. Blessed Jesus moved, seemed to want to condescend, and then he disappeared. As I found myself inside of myself, I felt my pain increased, so much so that I was in continuous spasm, but I couldn't understand myself for the contentment. And that's because she's had such closeness to heaven, and the Lord has shown her how closely heaven is waiting for her. So September the 19th is about the obedience to ask Jesus for relief for her pains. Now, she's had a problem by asking for relief before, but obedience is asking her now. As the spasm of pain doubled more and more, I would have wanted to hide it so that no one would notice it. I would have wanted to keep it secret without opening up to the confessor about the things I've said above. But the spasm was so strong that it was impossible for me to do it. And the confessor, making use of his usual weapon of obedience, commanded me to manifest it, everything to him. Then, after I manifested everything to him, he told me that out of obedience, now this is completely different, isn't it? That out of obedience, I was to pray the Lord to free me. Otherwise, I would be committing sin. That's the sin of disobedience, okay? What a kind of obedience, she said. She, that is obedience, is always the one to come across my designs. Of course, that's the whole thing that Jesus has taught us about obedience, that the purpose of obedience is to kill the human will. That's the purpose of obedience, is to kill the human will and therefore allow the divine will to take over. And therefore, the obediences that are given to Louisa are the exact opposite of what she actually wants. So, she said, unwillingly, I accepted this new obedience, but in spite of this, I did not have the heart to pray the Lord to free me of a friend so dear. That is the suffering that makes all the difference to relieving him and saving her neighbour. More so since I was hoping to go out of the exile of this life. So she has that as a secondary motive. Blessed Jesus tolerated me. And on coming, he said to me, you suffer very much. Do you want me to free you? And I, forgetting for a moment about the obedience, said, no, Lord, no, no, don't free me. I want to come. You see, it's her motive that she wants to die, to be with the Lord, is what's making her forget the other obedience. Besides, she said, you know that I don't know how to love you. I am cold. I don't do great things for you. At least I offer you this suffering to satisfy for what I'm unable to do to love you. And he said, and I, my daughter, will infuse so much love and so much grace. And you know from volume two that grace is an outpouring of himself. He said, I am grace. So God is love and God is grace. I will infuse so much love and so much grace in you. In other words, God will pour himself out so completely on you that no one will be able to love me and desire me as you do. Now, I want you to underline that in green, white and gold. And in later volumes, you'll find that Jesus takes her to heaven and he boasts before all the heavenly dwellers that nobody loves him like Louisa. He said, aren't you happy? Yes, she said, but I want to come. Jesus disappeared because it's not the time. And I returned inside of myself and I remembered about the obedience. And I had to accuse myself before the confessor who commanded me that he absolutely did not want me to go. So here's the obedience not to die. So the poor girl, and that the Lord should free me. What pain I felt in receiving this obedience. It really seems that she, obedience, wants to touch the extremes of my patience. The poor girl, she's really suffering. So September the 20th, 1900, signs of the cross to heal her. I continued to suffer. Even more, I felt a resentment in my interior more than ever, for I was being forbidden to die. Now, the resentment is this negative feeling, and it's not sin if you don't give in to it. So it might help, since we're not at the level that Louisa is at, that you look at the book of Sirach or Ecclesiasticus, and I think it's chapter 37, and it should be at the very beginning of it, if I have it right, or else it's the beginning of chapter 38. I think it's 37, and it says that resentment is a foul thing and it's found with sinners. And this is why, you know, when Louisa is tempted to have these negative reactions, that Jesus will always say to her, don't put your will into it. Don't put your will into it. And then you'll be able to deal with it. So on coming, my adorable Jesus reproached me for my delay in obeying. Because why? She's supposed to imitate him in everything. And it was her delay in obeying. While up to that moment he had seemed to tolerate me, In the meantime, I saw the confessor, and turning to him, Jesus took his hand and said, when you come, that is to visit Louisa, sign her in the place of the pain, for I will make her obey. So the priest is now told by the Lord that she must receive the sign of the cross in the place where she is suffering. So then she said, as I remained alone, I felt the pain more intensely. Then the confessor came, and finding me in suffering, he too reproached me, for I was not obeying. And I told him what I had seen and what our Lord had said to the confessor. On hearing me, he signed the place where I was suffering, and in 2 minutes I was able to breathe and move. Now, I want you to notice there, that is, the priest obeys the Lord, even though he got the message through Louisa. He doesn't appear to have got the message directly, but that's a sign of real humility. On the part of the priest, that he will accept a message indirectly from the Lord. So in 2 minutes, she said, I was able to breathe and move, while before I couldn't do it without feeling atrocious spasms. It seems to me that obedience and those signs of the cross, now it's really the obedience of the priest and his humility, have bound my pain in such a way that I can no longer suffer. And here is how I have remained disillusioned in my designs. In other words, nothing will allow her to die. In fact, this lady obedience has taken so much power over me. She lets me do nothing of what I want, because the whole idea is that the human will must surrender to the divine. And you see, all of this has got to happen in the early volumes. That the miracle of living in the divine will happens to her. That's why obedience has got to be so cruel, as she says. And even in the suffering itself, the obedience wants to be Lord. And I have to remain entirely and completely under her empire. That means total surrender. Okay. So I keep telling people that our motto has to be, not my will, but thine be done. I'm writing this down. Not my will, but thine be done. And we've got to say that a million times a day, and certainly as often as somebody crosses your will. So I'm going to leave it there for the moment.